The reading today is from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, starting to read at verse 22 through to verse 31. Luke 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be of anxious mind. For all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our minds to your word this morning. We ask that you teach us new truths, you'd reinforce old lessons, and that you put our foolish thinking straight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, we're spending our time this month in the verses which came just before the passage we had read this morning, in the story of the rich farmer. And we saw that it was a story not actually of great wickedness last week, but of a fool and his folly. And when there's a fool about, we discover that warnings have to be particularly strong. The writer of the Proverbs, in his pithy way, wrote these verses. He said, "Why should a fool have a price in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no mind?" In other words, when there's a fool, thinking's gone wrong. He said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." So we're not surprised to discover that Jesus' words are very strong in this story, that the parable, when we come to it, we'll discover is hardly the most subtle of Jesus' parables. And we're going to spend most of these next 2 weeks seeing where our thinking has gone wrong, and most of the last week trying to put it right. I want to concentrate today, though, on verse 15. "But Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of all covetousness.'" Look out. That's how you might sum up what Jesus is saying. Look out. Take heed and beware of all covetousness. Calvin began one of his sermons on this verse by just repeating that 3 times and then saying, "What if I said nothing more?" It's very forceful, Jesus' language. He's issuing a warning shout, and we say, what's it all about? Well, covetousness. Do notice that. It's not having riches or having things, but desiring them, setting our hearts on them. Oh, we say, is that all? Well, yes, it is. But there's a story that I've no intention of putting to the test, but as the story goes, it says you can take a frog and put a frog in a pan of boiling water and it will instantly leap out of it. On the other hand, you could take a frog and put a frog in a pan of cold water and turn the flame on underneath and slowly heat it up, and you will actually boil it alive because it'll never jump out. Its sensitivity will have all gone. Covetousness, Jesus is saying, is a little bit like that. It creeps up on us and takes over. We don't notice it to begin with. Who would have spotted it in verse 13? Only Jesus. We don't rate it amongst the serious issues. Our little daughter had her first birthday last Saturday, and everyone gave us all the usual helpful advice now that she's one, and reassured us that the worst was yet to come. You know, there's the terrible twos and threes and the fearful fours and fives, and the absolutely terrifying teens way ahead over the horizon. I imagine that every parent with children looks at the world today and worries as they look ahead. And if someone came up to us and said, well, covetousness, that'll be the problem, I dare say we're tempted to think, if that's all that's wrong with him, and if she turns out no worse than that, I'll be a happy man. Jesus says, look out. Watch it. Do you remember the rich young ruler? If not, just keep a finger in Luke 12 and turn over a few pages to page 77. To Luke 18 and verse 18. And there this ruler asks Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not a bad question. So Jesus says something about why he calls him good. And then verse 20 he goes on, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the ruler says, all these I've observed from my youth. Wonder if any of us would ever dare say that. We'd have much reason to be proud of ourselves if we could. Verse 22, and when Jesus heard it, he said to him one thing. Oh yes, we've already noticed. There is one commandment, isn't it, that Jesus has left out. One commandment of that second half of our relationship to one another that Jesus hasn't mentioned. And he's got such a superficial answer so far, he doesn't go straight in with it and say, what about coveting? He merely lays the issue before the man. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What do you want? Riches now or riches in heaven? Things or life? Your money or follow me? Verse 23, when the ruler heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. So he chose his riches now and turned his back on heaven. He chose things and turned his back on life. He chose his money and turned his back on Jesus Christ. That's where coveting takes you. That's what had happened to this ruler, and he hadn't even recognized it. Look out, says Jesus. Take heed, beware. How foolish to make that mistake. Back to Luke 12. Look out, he says, and look out because what we're talking about is a killer disease. Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life, Jesus says. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying watch out for covetousness because Jesus is a killjoy. Actually, quite the reverse. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's why he doesn't want us to become obsessed with them. His warning stems from a love that doesn't want us to ruin our lives. And he says, that's the trouble with covetousness. It does just that. And its snare is that it always poses as what will bring life, when in fact it destroys it. been like that from the beginning. You remember right back in the first pages of the Bible, the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and the fruit on that tree. And why were they tempted to eat it? Because they thought, if we get this, then we'll have life. So they took and they ate and they lost life. Look out, says Jesus, this is a killer disease. It is the big C. Verse 13 is only the incipient stage of the disease. Take action, Jesus is saying, before it becomes full-blown and you become like the man in the parable from verse 16 onwards. He was rich, his land brought forth plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this, I'll pull down barns, I'll build larger ones. I'll store all my grain and my goods. It's sheer materialism, isn't it? Things, possessions, wealth, money. The story of his life is the story of his wealth. And it's rather barren because of that. You never read any of those biographies that leave you frustrated because you're actually none the wiser about the person. I read one recently. I felt as I put it down that I wanted to say to the author, you've told me about his achievements. Now tell me about him. Life doesn't consist in our achievements alone. Then verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul. And there's a moment of hope here, isn't there? After all this bit about his goods and his barns and his crops, here at last is the vocabulary of life. He's still got it. He's talking about his soul. And what's he got for his soul? Well, it's rather devastating. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. He actually has nothing for his soul. Those are all for his body. Isn't it devastating when people take a concept and fill it with the wrong meaning? Here he talks of his soul and he centers it on ample goods. He has the vocabulary of life, but it's utterly hollow, a soulless soul. We see just what a killer covetousness can become. Here's someone who discovered it a little earlier than the fool in Jesus' story. Rachel Welsh, you may have heard of her. She's a film actress. And in a very frank interview about 10 years ago, she said this, I had acquired everything I wanted, yet I was totally miserable. I thought it was very peculiar that I'd acquired everything I'd wanted as a child. Wealth, fame, and accomplishment in my career. I had beautiful children, a lifestyle that seemed terrific. Yet I was totally and miserably unhappy. I found it very frightening that one could acquire all these things and still be so miserable. Look out. Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life, that's what it's going to affect. What a sad and foolish mistake. Look out, it's a killer. And then again, it is also very common. I suppose it's an obvious story to be telling to this particular congregation. You live and work in an environment which encourages covetousness. Remember being taken on a tour of the city around some of the institutions, and as I saw some of the various markets and so on, my eyes lit up. If I'd been working there, I'd love it. I'd quickly be hooked, making money and more money and all the rest of it. One saw the appeal. You don't actually have to live and work there. It's far more common than we sometimes think. I imagine you get exactly the same stuff through your letterbox as I do, and you discover how rapidly people are always appealing to our sense of covetousness. I had a letter encouraging me to join a hospital insurance plan. The other day, it was so obviously good that the way they encouraged me was to tell me that I had a ticket in a draw which could get me £1,000 a year if I won. I didn't join it because the Reader's Digest had been putting stuff through my letterbox, and they were offering me £10,000 a year. Why are we offering you these chances to win a positive fortune? The answer is simply to draw attention to an important new book called What to Do in an Emergency. Well, amongst the emergencies that they deal with was not the greatest emergency of all. What if I'd won the £10,000 a year? Or the £100,000 I could have as an alternative. Mind you, the blurb wasn't short of ideas. Imagine all the desirable things you could buy with £100,000 and still have money left over, even after you'd made so many dreams come true. A two-story home extension, central heating and double glazing, luxury family saloon car, heated swimming pool, £10,000 of blue-chip equity investment, whatever they may be, and I'd still have £28,000 left over. Fantastic. Don't think covetousness is only money, though. Look back to verse 15, will you? The only reason I opened the Reader's Digest stuff, by the way, was that through the window on the envelope was a 5p piece stuck on it. So obvious, I wasn't going to miss that. Take heed, Jesus said, and beware of all covetousness. It means every kind of covetousness. The story he tells is about a man obsessed with things, but it could just as easily have been something else. Power, position, status. You see, as Jesus warms to this theme, he spreads his teaching wider and wider. He begins in 14 just talking to the one man from the crowd. He said to him. In verse 15, he's talking to the crowd as a whole. He said to them. By verse 22, he's talking to his disciples. Don't let's think we're immune. Therefore, I tell you, he says, following on from this story of the rich fool, I tell you, my disciples, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or about your body, what you shall put on. Anxiety, someone said, is a poor man's coveting. Greed is always saying, will I get enough? Anxiety is always saying, will I have enough? Stuart Briscoe comments like this on these verses. He makes the shrewd point that we'll know where our commitment is when we discover what our priorities are. And he says the Lord Jesus in this particular passage points out to people that they already have their priorities set. He talks about all the things they're worrying about. If you want to make sure you know what your priorities are, list what you're anxious about. That'll tell you what they really are. What are they worrying about? What they're going to eat? Food. What they're going to wear? Fashion. What they're going to do with their money? Finance. Can they add 1 hour to their life? Fitness. Things haven't changed very much, have they? Their anxieties were food, fashion, finance, fitness, all the things that begin with PH, as he put it. Well, just look at the station bookshops and bookstalls and look at the magazines there and see what they're full of. The right diet, how to cook the delicious food, what you should all be wearing, how to get the body beautiful or slightly less ugly or whatever we need. Aren't we all in danger? Beware of all covetousness. They're all killers, he says, because they don't bring life. Look at verse 23. Life is more than food. The body more than clothing. Look at verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? You go jogging every morning before you catch the early morning train up? Well, great. Won't mean we live longer. just that we'll die fitter. It's pointless, he's saying, and it's needless. It's needless because we have a Creator God. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O man of little faith? Don't seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be of anxious mind. Your Father knows that you need these things. It's one of the remarkable truths about the Christian God. Because he's the Creator God, he is concerned about our bodies. He wants us to enjoy life. He knows what we need in life. That's why the Christian needn't be anxious, but can relax and trust. It makes Christianity quite different from many other religions. Martin Luther said that in the early morning he used to go for a walk in the woods, and when he heard the birds, he would talk to them. So if you have birds around in your neck of the woods, perhaps you could take a lesson from what Luther said. He would say to the birds as he heard them singing, "Good morning, theologians. You wake and sing. But I, old fool, know less than you and worry over everything instead of simply trusting in the Heavenly Father's care." Don't be a fool. And pick up one of the very common strands of covetousness. Riddle life with anxiety. It's pointless. It's unnecessary. And it's actually a killer disease. Take heed. And beware of all covetousness. There's the fool's warning. But Jesus in this story is going to give us a hint that there is actually a cure. It's not sell everything you've got. Now, he said that to the man to show him that he was covetous, not to stop him being it. It's not the simple lifestyle. You know that? The great advocates of simple lifestyle. There's endless books that came out a few years back, magazine articles, that this is the way as a Christian. We had to just tone everything down. So you wear jumble sale clothes, and every lunch you go to is beans of one sort or another, all that sort of stuff. No, that isn't actually the answer to covetousness. You can be a simple Scrooge just as easily as being a rich Scrooge. I can live the simple lifestyle and just be stingy. The Christian antidote is far stronger. It's actually going to leave me trusting, not anxious. It's actually going to leave me generous, not stingy. And the problem that Jesus is talking about here is not essentially things. It's a heart problem. It's a priority problem. So his cure is not to get rid of things, but to have us put our hearts somewhere else, to have us love something else. Look at verse 31. Your Father knows you need these things. Instead, seek God's kingdom, and these things shall be yours as well. Jesus says there is something even more attractive we should be loving. That'll change our whole attitude to things. He's telling this story not to make us ask ourselves, are we rich? But where's your first love? What's your top priority? What does your life revolve around? In the words of verse 21, being rich to yourself, or being rich to God? The cure, as we'll discover in a fortnight, is learning to be rich to God. Let's pray. take heed and beware of all covetousness. Lord, we thank you that you're so concerned for our lives that you don't want us to ruin them. Thank you for your strong words of warning. Give us eyes to see our own covetousness and the grace to repent of it and to be rich towards you. For your name's sake. Amen.